from there. Sorry about that. Let's open our Bibles to Malachi, the book of Malachi. When's the last time you read Malachi? Well, you're going to read a big chunk of it today as we look at Malachi chapter 4. I want to read this together and then pray and seek the Lord in prayer before the message. So the last chapter of the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming and shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction or a curse. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you so much for this gathering. We thank you for the coming of your Son. We have sung together, we have prayed together, we have looked at Micah chapter 5, and we thank you that he came to destroy the works of the devil and to save our lives from destruction. We thank you for the celebration of Advent, that we take these four Sundays before Christmas and set our hearts to seek you. We thank you for the exterior things that we enjoy, the cooler weather, the sights and the sounds and the smells of Christmas, the greens and the red. We thank you for the songs that we sing that fill us with hope. So would you tune our hearts to worship you? Would you help us this Christmas to honor you, to reflect your grace in our lives through the words that we speak, through the actions of our lives? We pray, Lord, for the needs of this congregation, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would obey the psalmist who said, "Hope in God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." Strengthen our faith. May Christ be first in our life. May Malachi's message to us be a rebuke and a call to renewed living by your grace. Lord, I pray for the needs in this body. Some are going in for medical tests this week to confirm cancer or not. May you give them peace. We pray for those that grieve, that you would comfort them. For Nita Myers and the loss of her son in recent days. For the Morrell and Nichols family in the passing of Harold Sr., comfort them and lead them and bless them. We pray for those who have health needs, that you would remind them that that you are in control of all things. For those who have financial woes, Lord, that you would supply their daily needs. Lord, we pray for missionaries around the world that we know and love and support, for the Millers. We pray for Rachel Copeland, who is stateside and regrouping to see where you would have her to go. We pray for many others that have been in this church through the years. May we be faithful to champion the gospel until you come. We offer all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the book of Malachi, and we're thankful for this Advent season. Advent's a time to remember the coming of Christ, when God took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we pause to take in his humble birth in Bethlehem's manger. And then we also understand that he came in order to save his people from their sins. And so his life and death and resurrection consume our thoughts, that he is the one who has made us right with God. His resurrection from the dead would bring redemption to sinners like us. And so we are gathered here today, not because we have our act together. We are gathered here today because we serve a risen Savior who has come and will come again. Our Advent focus this year will be directed by the minor prophets, not because they had thin messages, but because of the size of their work. And I'm speaking that body in our canon of Scripture, Hosea to Malachi, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And those are called the minor prophets. And the last of those is the book of Malachi, which is really critical in bridging the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many similarities from Malachi's day to our day. The scene in Malachi is one in which God's people are waiting for God to fulfill his promises, namely the Messiah to come. And so they're waiting. And these are God's people, and wonderful things have happened in recent days in their life. The Jews had been restored to their land after the Babylonian captivity. The temple, the second temple, had been rebuilt. Nothing compared to the first temple under Solomon, but nevertheless had been rebuilt thanks to the faithful ministry of Ezra, who taught the law of God, thanks to the ministry of Haggai, who said, all right, we need to get up off of our lazy backsides and get busy with the plan of God as he has for us. Why do you live in paneled houses and the house of the Lord looks like that? And so it spurred some inspiration, and they rebuilt the temple, and they called on the Lord, and God was bringing blessing. So even with these incredible developments, true worship had not been restored. You can have the exterior and really not and go through the motions. Things have become usual in national life. Ebb and flow, schedules, usual. And a malaise had settled over, a listless spirit. That word reminds me of when I played high school basketball and we got beat by some team we shouldn't have lost to because, quite frankly, we were just out of it. And so the newspaper reporter said that we were listless on the court. So it was in Malachi's day, a malaise. You know, it's Sunday. Let's just go about our schedule and try to eke out a living and be happy with the way things are. And part of the problem that Malachi addresses here is that the priests were misrepresenting the holiness of God. And they were doing so through compromise and indifference. What the priests did not uphold regarding God's glory, the people of God naturally followed. If you have pastors and leaders in the church who were not interested in proclaiming the full counsel of God and are just going through the motions, you can tell that pretty quickly. And that can cause problems for the congregation. And there's no sense of urgency. The prophet Hosea, centuries before, in the 8th century, proclaimed, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge." And then he says to the priests, "I reject you from being a priest to me, and it shall be like people, like priest." They go hand in hand. So we are to be a spirit-filled congregation. We're to be spirit-filled leaders among the body. So in such a climate, Malachi preaches. You with me? Good. He's preaching, and he comes out, and he addresses a number of things powerfully that I want you to hear. This would be the last prophetic voice in 400 years. Not until John the Baptist came, a fulfillment of what Malachi speaks of in chapter 3, where he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Jesus makes absolutely clear that's John the Baptist. The Elijah reference in chapter 4, that's John the Baptist. For 400 years, would you think for a moment how long 400 years is? That's longer than we've been a country. God would not say, "Thus saith the Lord." That doesn't mean he was sleeping somewhere. It just meant that there were times and seasons that needed to be fulfilled. And then at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, who came to us to redeem us. So Malachi's ministry was one of confrontation and one of comfort. He was a prophet with a burden. In chapter 1, verse 1, it speaks of the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That word oracle has the idea of a burden. He was speaking with a burden, God's burden, for his people to be rightly related to him. He was a prophet with a burden, and he preached to light the lamp of faith in a disheartened people. The word Malachi means my messenger, and so that reference in chapter 3 that we see clearly attributed to John the Baptist, there's a message, a word play here with that. Malachi means my messenger. And in fact, Malachi, while we don't know hardly anything about him, he's quoted in the New Testament. He's quoted by Paul in Romans 9:13. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. That's Malachi 1. He was quoted by Luke, Mark, Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, the reference is to the conversation between the angel of the Lord and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And it says, and he will go before him, that is John the Baptist, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Right from Malachi. This is a fulfillment of what Malachi would say. And so Malachi confronts the sins that we face today. He preached to a people who are now, and yet not yet. Now and not yet. God is going to fulfill his promise in the coming of Christ. So how does that parallel us? Well, the time is ticking on, and our Lord has not returned. And we can settle into a malaise where obedience to him can really take a few steps down on the rung of priorities in our life. Malachi, his preaching should crackle in this room today. It should be alive to us. And when I unfold it, I think you'll see why. That this is not a time to sleep. This is not a time to slumber. This is a time to serve the Lord with all of our heart. And so let me just point out first, if you're following along with your insert, that he was the prophet of the Q&A. Malachi was. What do you mean? Well, he liked to ask questions, God's questions, and he even gave the answers. Israel asked questions, but they were clueless. Q&A is a format that's used at almost every conference and seminar. It's an opportunity for the conference attendees to ask questions of those who speak, and then you're answering questions that hopefully a lot of people are asking. Malachi's approach, again, is God is asking the question, the relevant question, and providing the answers. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? That's Israel's response. How have you loved us? We don't see your love much. Verse 6, if I then am a father, where's my honor? Now, that's a good question and a rightful question for God to ask. If I'm a father, where's my honor? Verse 6, if I'm a master, where's my fear? I'm all these things to you. You don't honor me and you don't fear me. He says in the latter part of verse 6, oh, priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Well, I'll tell you how. You've offered polluted sacrifices on my altar, defiled sacrifices. When you offer those that are lame and sick, verse 8, lame and sick offerings, is that not evil? What's the answer? That's evil. Present that to your governor. Think of some head of state that you respect. Think of some prominent leader in your life. And they're coming to your house for an evening to have a meal. What are you going to serve them? Some mangy bologna sandwich? Ravioli out of a can? Do you see what God is saying to them? Why are you offering these diseased and sick sacrifices to me, the God who has redeemed you and entered into covenant with you? Why don't you offer that to your governor? No, you're not going to do that. That would be embarrassing. Now, what does that say? What are we to do when confronted by God's word like this? Verse 9 tells us, entreat the favor of the Lord that he may be gracious to us. That's how you respond to rebuke, family of God. Verse 10, I have not pleasure in you, says the Lord. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name's going to be great among the nations. Whether you choose to honor me or not, whether you choose to fear me or not, my name will be honored among the nations. That is an interesting personal verse for me. It parallels Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord will be praised. And I remember that in my tour of Yemen over 20 years ago, and we targeted that nation as our unreached people group. And I remember standing on the one of the mountains in Yemen and reminded of that verse, Lord, may your salvation come to this people. Your word says your name will be great among the nations. Verse 12, but you pollute or you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, its food may be despised. Look at verse 13. You say, what a wearisome thing this is. Oh, does this not preach in our generation? I'm just weary of it all. You mean we got to go to church? Sunday school, Connect Group 2? I'm just weary of it all. I'm tired of writing the check. I'm tired of going to the prayer meeting. I'm tired of serving. The Q&A continues in chapters 2 and 3, but you get the point, don't you? With the precision of a prosecuting attorney, Malachi says, thus saith the Lord, to indict them. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, you really stepped on my toes. I know what they mean by that, but really, you know, I pray it would puncture our heart, right? All right, I want to give you the next three in the outline in one bundle. Malachi is a message of a covenant bond. It's a message of rebuke and repentance. And it's a message of hope. And this really summarizes the prophets. So, number two, a message of a covenant bond. We're in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And here he says in verse 2, actually, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I've loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. That comes up again in Romans 9. We've spent a good deal of time of that in the recent year. But this is the covenant bond. What do you mean, how have I loved you? Of all the peoples of the earth, I have chosen you to be mine. I've given you the promises. I've revealed to you the glory. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have carried you on eagle's wings. Malachi refers to Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25, Rebekah is great with child. Abraham, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. She's great with child in Genesis 25. She's troubled because they're having a wrestling match in her womb. And she seeks the Lord. And God says, you have two nations in your womb. The older will serve the younger. The older Esau will serve the younger. Paul would make clear in Romans 9, before they did anything good or bad, before they did anything good or bad, God's purpose and election stands. God chose Jacob. So God deals with his people in covenant. What's the parallel here? That the way to know God's goodness and care in your life, his salvation and redemption, is in covenant. And there's only one covenant that's operative today, and that is the new covenant found in Jesus Christ, established by Jesus Christ. Here in Malachi, he reminds Israel of his covenant bond through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, extended through Moses, promised through King David, fulfilled perfectly with the coming, the birth of Jesus, and established with his life and with his blood. Do you know Jesus Christ? To know him is to know God's grace and favor. to know Jesus Christ is to be in covenant with the living God. Oh, how he has loved you. How often the New Testament affirms that believer, if God's for us, who could be against us? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely nothing in this life or in anything to come. A covenant bond. He begins there. They're out of covenant. They're they're unfaithful. Point number three, Malachi's message of rebuke and repentance. God repeatedly sent his prophets to address covenant unfaithfulness. A message of rebuke and repentance. Malachi was sent to his people to call them back to repentance. God has given us his word to keep us, to protect us, to purify us. And the great temptation of Israel in Malachi's day and the temptation of the church today is to forget that we are pilgrims. We're sojourners in this world. And the temptation is to make this world our home. The great threat to the church in America is not that we are persecuted, not that we are driven about like refugees into camps, but that we're so much at home here. And I would pray during Advent season we would be reminded this world is not my home. Now, there are two specific sins that I want to highlight in Malachi's preaching that the Lord identifies. Why is there such a problem here? He mentions two in chapter 2. Verse 13, and the second thing you do, in addition to offering mangy offerings and giving lip service to me, the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards your offering. Why doesn't he regard your offering? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord of Israel, covers his garment with violence. And in verse 16, where it says, does not love his wife, but divorces her, hates her. The picture in the Hebrew lexicon is the driving out of cattle with almost reckless disregard. Move, move, move. That's how he's describing the faithlessness of marriage here. So divorce. I don't know a family that it hasn't been impacted by divorce in one way or another. Me bringing it up this morning is not to rehash a painful episode in your life, but just to, let's hold up and affirm what God says about something. He hates it. Are there provisions for divorce? There are. There's provisions in Moses. Jesus acknowledges them in the New Testament. That the reckless, utter disregard of the marriage covenant by sexual immorality, and the idea here is repeated shattering of the marriage covenant, is a grounds for divorce. God allows it, but he hates it. And then abandonment. I think a case could be made for that in 1 Corinthians 7. But here, God says, I hate divorce. Why? Why does God hate divorce? Why would it be a threat to their spiritual well-being? Why is this surfacing in the last book of the Bible? Well, because the issue of breaking faith with one spouse is really putting your finger on one of God's great attributes, and that is he's faithful and true. God hates infidelity. Not only that, it's devastating. He actually uses the word violence. His garment with violence. It's devastating. Do I need to make the case for that? I mean, it's devastating to children. It's devastating to families. And what happens when your family crumbles? There's not enough government programs in this universe to replace the family.
Amen.
Talk to a social worker. Ask her how things are going in family life. The whole foster system is in crisis, in need of homes, and in need of so many things. It's devastating. Thirdly, God created marriage to illustrate Christ's relationship with the church. So he's speaking to God's people then and now. A rebuke. We need to be a church that loves marriage vows, that's serious about keeping them. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 5. It's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not pay.
Amen.
And so, again, there's redemption for those who've been through divorce wrongly. So even those in their BC life before Christ, there's forgiveness and redemption and new beginnings. We know that's true. But here, let's take the warning at face value. Here's the second sin. You ready? It's in chapter 3. Robbing God. Robbing God. Verse 8, will a man rob God? That's a good question to ask. Oh no, nobody would do that. That's happening all around, Malachi's saying. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes, and contributions, you are cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. Now that's an insightful way to look at giving, isn't it? Giving's never presented in the scripture as putting a gun to one's head and saying, give. Guilt's a horrible motivation to do anything for God's glory. You can't be driven by guilt, because that's what many of them were. They were just bothered by it all. But we're to give with cheerful hearts, with hearts of faith, to honor the Lord. And it's not that God is poor, but our tithes and offerings communicate, we acknowledge, Lord, you own it all. And by bringing these to you, we worship you. We worship you. The purpose of Christmas is that God will purify his people. Malachi addressed the priests of his day. But friends, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, you and I are priests. Did you know that? The New Testament calls us as believers in Jesus Christ as a kingdom of priests. And we're to be purified. Purified of our sins. Now, chapter 3 is not for the faint of heart. In verse 2, it says, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And that refiner's fire, the dross is removed from the gold in order to be purified. The fuller's soap was used, that strong lye soap used by the launderer in order to cleanse a garment. These were grueling exercises. I'm reminded of the statement in Hebrews 12 that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as a son. Because he loves us, he disciplines us and rebukes us. The Christian life was never meant to be a solo pursuit. And as we think about not only divorce and not only tithing as it comes up in Malachi's message, just think of the full array of things that we struggle with. What's God's answer for us? Certainly the gospel, but in the gospel, we're gathered together as God's people to walk in the obedience of faith and to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to overcome sin. I'm not going to rob God anymore. I'm going to honor the commitments of my life because I love the Lord more than anything. And I'm going to bring everything under his guise, but under his watch care. But, just rubbing shoulders together on mornings like today, What are you battling with in your life? To know that God wants to refine you in sanctification, that he wants to cleanse you in his redeeming work. You reject all that, you get the full brunt of the judgment. But God's mercy is intermingled between the pain of it all. How much do you value the body of Christ? Through rubbing together with other believers, we find God's grace under the power of the gospel to confess our sins and find renewed strength to live for him until we see him. Our dear friend Sean Branscombe, he preached here a year or so ago, and he is one of the pastors of Christ Covenant. He shared a devotion at a pastor's conference I attended recently, and it reminded me of the importance of hearing this message together and responding to it together to spur one another on to obedience. He mentioned two men who worked at a plant, and both were believers. One was new in the Lord, and he had sinful patterns that were hard to break. One in particular was he couldn't stop going to the strip club. Oh, he'd hate himself afterwards. But it was a pull, and in the evening he got off work and he drove home, and there was a fork in the road. Left was the route to the strip club, right was the path home. And he said to his elder brother in Christ at work, he says, "You know, I'm tempted to go to the strip club. It just seems overwhelming. I don't think I can ever break from it. I want to go home, but when I get to that fork in the road, the pull seems stronger than I can bear." And the elder brother in Christ said to him, "I'm convinced that Jesus will give you strength and help. Call out to him now." As the young Christian made his way home, the battle began in his heart once again. It was raining as he drove home. And as he approached the fork in the road, once again the pull to the left to the strip club gripped him. But as his windshield wiper cleared the rain, he saw something in the fork. It was his friend standing in the rain, holding a sign, pointing home.
Amen.
And he never went to the strip club again. The Messiah has come not only to ransom us from the punishment of sin, but that we would be saved to sin no more and be on the track to do that. Listen to the words of one pastor. I wish I would have written this. "The reason people bring blind goats to the house of God and don't even tithe is twofold. They love the pleasures and comforts money can buy more than they love the advance of the gospel. They believe that if they maintain possession and control, they will be able to make a more promising future for themselves than God can if they give up possession and trust His sovereign grace. In a word, their love is directed toward the world, and their faith is directed toward themselves, and the purpose of Christmas is to purify us from that kind of idolatry." That's exactly what Malachi is preaching toward. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let us bring our best and give our best until we see Him. We're in the same situation as those believers in Malachi's day. We're under covenant. We need the rebuke and the call to repentance, but there is great hope given to us. David Livingstone wrote at the close of his life, after a life given to missionary work in Africa, speaking of Jesus, "He's the greatest master I've ever known. If there's anyone greater, I don't know him. Jesus Christ is the only master supremely worth serving. He's the only ideal that never loses its inspiration. He's the only friend whose friendship meets every demand. He is the only Savior who can save to the uttermost. We go forth in his name, in his power, and in his spirit to serve him." Bond of covenant, rebuke and repentance, hope. What do we do when we hear the word of God? We repent and turn to Him. We ask Him for forgiveness of our sins. We acknowledge them. Some drag stubbornly, but we acknowledge them. "Lord, give me help to overcome these things." A message of hope. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll close with this. God doesn't change. Is that hopeful to you? Culture changes, hairdo changes, clothing changes, praise be to God. But here it says in verse 6, Malachi 3, 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I don't change. The writer of Hebrews said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and His person is the same, His power is the same, His promises are the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could not change for the better. He could not change for the worse. But He calls us to repent, and that there's hope in that. Look with me at chapter 4. And this is why I entitled this message by this title in verse 2. He says, "But for you who fear my name," is that you? Do you fear His name? "For you who fear my name, repentance and the obedience of faith, with a return to the Lord, God's people are comforted." And it says here, "But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." All the early church fathers saw this as a direct reference to the work of Christ. And Martin Luther said, "Under the wings of Christ, under the gospel, there's a strength and salvation." That is all true and sound. But from the flow of Malachi's preaching, I think it encourages us to think of our response to God's message, our response to repent and to turn to Him. And when we turn and get our hearts right with God, and we're honest with Him about our sins, and we're serious about our obedience, and we're not mesmerized by the offerings of this world, but we're fixated on Jesus Christ, the promise comes. The Son of Righteousness seems to be speaking of that righteousness that's like the sun in the day of God's judgment. In other words, when God's people turn from their wicked ways, their apathetic attitudes, righteousness is like the sun that spreads light and warmth and hope, bringing healing to every hurt and new beginnings to every broken life. James Boyce said, "Understood this way, the verses are not a prophecy of Christ's future work, though they depend on that work for their fulfillment. What hope do we have of ever repenting apart from the gospel?" They refer to us, if we are God's people, they're meant to establish us in obedience. So the hope that fires the people of God to be pure and to take risks and to serve the Lord with gladness, just like today, when the Lord's delay in coming from our perspective continues on year after year after year, the scoffers will say, "Where's the sign of His coming?" But we know that the Lord, 1,000 years is nothing to Him, and we will be faithful until we see Him. Malachi's message transcends the centuries, and it comes into this gathering this morning. And so, believer in Jesus Christ, allow Christmas and the promises of the coming of Christ to grip your heart, and may we bring our best to Him in obedience and in love. Let's bow together in prayer. As we come to the close of our service, what part of this message has gripped you today? The part about the mangy offering, no guilt intended, but I mean, we know what our heart is about. Are we bringing our best to the Lord? Our time, our talents, our resources. What about the commitments of our life? Are they waning? Nothing wrecks a testimony quicker than Christians who don't keep their word and are not truthful and faithful. Maybe to get your mind around 400 years, for 400 years after Malachi, there was no "thus saith the Lord" until John the Baptist. What does that say on how we're to view time? 1,000 years to our God is but one day, comparatively, and even more so. In these closing moments, may we be honest about our sin. Maybe you've come here today and you're convicted that you need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. You've heard about Him. You've sung about him, but this morning you know that you need him in your heart and life, and by repentance and faith you turn to him and call out to him. He will come, he will save you. And come walk with us. Father, we pray in these closing moments that you would guide us to full devotion and commitment to you. We're surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.